Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Did you bring your Bibles? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to do our best to expound verses 17 through 21, and allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we're asking, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. I've entitled this evening's message, Laying Hold on Eternal Life. Laying Hold on Eternal Life. And one of the things that Paul reiterated throughout his epistles, and one of the things that he's closing out this letter to, who is he writing the letter to? Timothy. And so why is he writing this letter out? Because he saw that Timothy was being raised up to be a pastor. And there were many, many people coming into the congregation. And a lot of them were Gentiles. A lot of them were Jews. And they all came from different cultures, mindsets, ideologies, even theologies. And so some were going to come and try to rattle his chains. Some were going to come and try to shake him up. But Paul said, lay hold of the foundations of the apostles with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And so there were many people that were coming to try to trip this little young pastor up. But by the power of God and the grace of God, he had a really good mentor. And that mentor was Paul, the apostle. So let's read verses 17 through 21. And then let's allow the Holy Ghost to take us where he needs to take us tonight. Amen. And it reads, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good, that they will be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold, did you catch that, on eternal life. This is where I got the message for tonight. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Verse 21, by professing it, some has strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. He concluded that by saying some have strayed concerning the faith because the things that God was speaking to these people's lives, you got to remember, they came in from different cultures. They came in from different ideologies. They had different mindsets. And when the Word of God comes, we as believers, we have to line up to what God is saying now on how we conduct ourselves as Christians. Some of it was too hard for them, and they all kind of like faded out. Jesus even told his disciples, many have left me. He told his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And what did Peter say? Lord, you have the words of truth and life. Where do we go? And so obviously they understood that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's go now to verse 17. The Bible says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Remember, in the very beginning of this chapter, Timothy was addressing to those who wanted to become rich, and they would do anything to become rich. That's why he talked about the love for money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. It's the love for it. And that's what causes people to stumble in their walk, not only in the Christian world, but in the world in general. So now he's speaking to those who have wealth. And you got to remember, in this environment, during this dispensation, during this time, 2,000 years ago, there were some wealthy people. in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Rome. Very wealthy people. There's wealthy people today. Can I get an amen? There's always going to be wealthy people, and there's going to always be poor people until Jesus comes and sets up his millennium kingdom. So, in verse 17, command those who are rich to this present age and not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so, saints, after concluding his doxology with a decisive amen, Paul returned to the matters at hand. And Paul was concerned about this church that was growing at the time with young Timothy. He wrote and it admonished him that those most in danger of having an incorrect attitude toward God were the rich in this world. Why? Because they had the power at the time. And many of them had political power as well. And so we need to understand that. So in verses 3 through 10, Paul had instructed those who did not have wealth. We read those. We remember those just weeks ago. Here the focus is on those who already possessed wealth. Ephesus was a thriving city, and the Ephesian church probably had at least some prosperous members. Perhaps some of the false teachers had already succeeded in amassing a degree of wealth for themselves. But see, God talks about this in the Old Testament regarding the wealth that people try to obtain, or those who are wealthy. You ever met a wealthy person that's very greedy? Okay, you don't know those folks, huh? Listen, in the real estate world, I'll never forget, during 2004, everyone was selling their little houses because they wanted to live in the woods in Eastlake. Thank God we didn't fall into that trap. We would have been foreclosed on already. Those million-dollar homes became $500,000, $400,000 after it crashed. And you know what? It'll never crash again. You know why? Because they got rid of all these crooked lenders. They were making people, or not making, but they were allowing people to buy a home just on stated income. Why? Because they were greedy. They were chasing money. These people couldn't afford it. Oh, you got great credit. So they were just writing down, yeah, I make this amount. I make this amount. The pobrecitos that come around and they mow your lawn, they were giving them loans to buy these big old houses. And when the market tanked, bam. Why? Because it was greed. And so Timothy was reminded by Paul, watch out for these greedy people in that society. Watch out for greedy people today. Can I get an amen? Look what Psalm says about this. Psalm 62. Oh, my people, trust in him all time. Pour out your longings before him, for he can help. The greatest of men or the lowest, both alike, are nothing in his sight. The weigh less than errs on scales. Meaning, in God's economy, in God's eyes, the rich and the poor, they're all the same to him. They're all the same to him. Look at verse 10 up here. It says, don't become rich by extortion and robbery if your riches increase. Don't be proud. God has said it many times that the power belongs to him. And also, O Lord, steadfast long belongs to you. He rewards each of us according to what our work deserves. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. But the world has a different mindset. The world is, how high can I climb and step on you to get to that position? Oh, yeah. Look at Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Aren't you so blessed to be numbered as the righteous? Come on, we're righteous because Christ has made us righteous. We didn't become righteous on our own merit. It's the blood of Jesus and, hallelujah, his grace and mercy upon our life. He has clothed us with his righteousness. And so this is why I'm not worried about this present world. Why? Because it fades away. It's going by so fast. You know, this year I'm going to be celebrating my 60th birthday. It's like, where did all those years go? Where did they go? I remember riding a bike in National City. You know, my grandmother calling me, it's time to get in. Those years have just zoomed by. And all the wealth of the people that don't know God, their wealth is going to go through their hands like sand. When you go to the seashore and pick up sand, and they just go through your fingers. Look at Proverbs 23:4 says, do not overwork to be rich. And you know, be content with where God has you. Be content. Why? Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. What's that old saying? Here today, gone tomorrow. Oh, yeah. Don't count on money. Count on God to bless you. Can I get an amen? Money's going to come and go. It's going to come and go. But God is the one that provides for us. Can I get an amen? Look how Proverbs continues this right here. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says, to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit it up and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. How many people have you shared the gospel? How many people have you said, hey, you know what? That's going to get you in trouble. And what do they do? Yeah, right. And how many people have come to you and said, oh, you know, you needed God. That's why, you know, you're going to church. You know, it's like they don't need God. And their world's falling apart. It's falling by the seams. But see, God has a plan for his church. I'm talking about the church around the world. He has a mighty plan for us as his children. Amen. Saints, Paul advised Timothy to deal with any potential problems by teaching that having riches carries great responsibility. Now, there's nothing wrong by having wealth. It's what you do with it. Are you hoarding it? Or are you using it to bless others? The wealth and the wealthy must not be proud, saints, nor trust in their money. Why? Pride was inappropriate because it indicated that the rich were basing their lives on something which will soon be gone. Rather, they should trust the living God. Can I get an amen? Why? Because he's the one that provides for us, God Almighty. He's the one that's been providing for you and for me since the day we were conceived in our mother's womb. He already had a plan for us. He already saw our life played out. And guess what? He was always and will always be involved in our life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You see, there's so many scriptures that you can find to prove your point. It's line upon line, precept upon what? Precept. And so let's look at Ecclesiastes right up here. And this is Solomon, who was one of the wisest men. And praise God that in his latter days, he wanted wisdom than all the filth that he was involved in. You know, the guy had like 3,000 wives and wanted more. And then he had to repent, said, you know what, Lord, I need your wisdom instead. So I decided that there was nothing better for a man to do than to enjoy his food and drink and his job. Then I realized that even this pleasure is from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy apart from him? For God gives those who please him wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away from him and gives it to those who please him. Did you catch that? This is what God wrote. He takes the wealth from the wicked and he gives it to the saints. Look at this. So here too, we see an example of foolishly chasing the wind. So listen, it doesn't matter what the Joneses have next door. Don't worry. Don't covet what they got. God will take care of you. God will bless you. Don't worry. He's going to still fill your pockets. He's going to still fill your cupboards. But you give him the glory. Can I get an amen? Saints, the rich must be careful to trust only in the living God for their security. Why? Because the rich need not be ashamed of their riches, though riches are a gift from God. Everything that the wealthy has, even Bill Gates, who has what? $30 billion? He's a billionaire. But guess what? I found out who the richest man now is, the prince of Saudi Arabia. He's got close to a trillion now. What are you going to do with all that money? He's building a city, and he wants to make it like New York. I saw it on 60 Minutes. And now all of a sudden, the yoke of the Islamic rule, you know, I believe it's called Sharia law, is being totally diluted now. Women are able to drive now, and they're able to not have any head coverings. They're all trying to be like over here because they got so much money. And yet they don't have God in their heart. They don't know who the living God is. And so let's go to verse 18 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So Paul was saying to Timothy, explain to the wealthy that are coming to your church to share the wealth and to help and to bless and to help raise up and to glorify God with the riches. You see, saints, the rich are not to consume their riches on selfish pleasures. Rather, they must use their money to do good. The general goal to do good is broken down into three categories. Let's look at number one. Being rich in good works means practicing hands-on giving to others. People are sometimes more effectively helped by a personal involvement than by the giving of material objects or money. It's easy to say, oh, here's some money. But how about helping that person? How about spending a little time? How about giving of yourself? You know, Jesus said, if you want to find your life, learn how to give it away. Our sisters this weekend, two of them, they're going down to Tijuana to go bless the orphanages. That they're giving their life away. And at the end of the day, they find their life. Why? Because when they go look at the impoverished state that they're in, it breaks your heart. You ever been down there? I've been there. I've been to churches and orphanages down there. And man, you wonder, how do they make it? Well, those, all they got sometimes, because the government doesn't help them, all they have is God. And God puts it on our hearts to go in there and bless them. Can I get an amen? Look at number two. Giving generously to those in need strikes a blow against self-centeredness of our times. We learn to do with less so that more may do with some. Give it away. Help somebody. God will bring it back tenfold. And not that we're trying to make a deal with God. Well, God, I'm going to do this because I expect that. No, you do it because you love him. You do it not out of obligation. You do it as an offering unto God. God, I love you, man. I'm going to share everything that I have to help others. Can I get an amen? That's why you need to pray for all the pastors around the world. You know why? Because they labor to feed God's sheep. So pray for us pastors. There's many pastors around the world. Pray for them. Why? Because, you know, before I got saved, before I became a pastor, I was one of those doop-de-doos going through life. And then when he opened my eyes and he gave me ears to hear, I saw the need. I saw the need. So it's about dying to self, preparing a meal for the children of God. And that's why you pray, because do we get weary in well-doing? Yeah, but the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing. But in the flesh, we get weary. Everyone gets weary. And so this is why we need God's strength. Can I get an amen? And we need power. There's power through prayer. It's prayer that revitalizes us. Number three, here's the third point. Being always ready to share with others improves our ability to respond quickly and effectively. Experience can help us to always be ready to share. Can I get an amen? So saints, we can experience a deep fellowship when believers make their resources available to one another. And I don't know what you guys are bringing down this time, but you guys bring across food, you guys give them the word, you guys go down there and minister them. Food, clothing, and the word. Praise God. And guess what? When they go down there, that's your faith. That's your faith. And blessing a missionary to go down there. And so, what a blessing. That's a blessing. Let me tell you. And they're going to be blessed down there. Can I get an amen? Yes, they will be. So being rich in good works may not necessarily benefit our financial statement, but in the long run, it'll be a far more valuable asset in God's eyes. I just want to please Him. Yeah, I do my best to serve you, but you know what? Through it all and in it all, I want to bless God. I want Him to say, well done. I don't need a pat on the back from nobody. I want God to say, well done. Because people come and go in your life. Did you know that? They come and go. I remember when we first started this church, there was a few people. And then I didn't see them anymore. So I learned not to trust and you know, man, you know what? Just, you know what? If you're excited today, praise God. Don't be patting on the back because you're going to be gone one day. But that's just human nature. That's what humans do. And so thank God we have a supernatural God. Can I get an amen? God gets past our junk that's still in the trunk. Let's look at verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come when they may lay hold on eternal life. That's what it's all about, saints. We're here just for about a moment. Our life here on this planet, the Bible says it's like a blade of grass that grows up and then it withers away. You ever seen the steam out of a teapot on top of a stove? And then, it's in its hive. You can see the steam. But that's how fast our life is, according to the Word of God. As soon as you see the steam and then it's gone, that's how quick we are in the economy of God. He sees our life that fast. We don't, you know, it takes some of us, we can live by the grace of God up to 90, maybe 100 years old. Billy Graham, 99. Some believe he was 100, but man, that's a long life. It's a blessed life. Can I get an amen? But we're not here to live on this earth forever in this body. This body's failing us. I hope you know that. Oh, you didn't know that yet? Okay, keep living. You'll find out. You'll find out that the pills don't work no more. You'll find out that, the bed that I thought I bought, it doesn't help my back. Come on. Hey, we're here but for a moment, amen? So while we're here, allow God to use you mightily. Can I get an amen? Allow God to use you, empower you, that you would be a blessing to someone, and someone can glean off your life and say, man, if they can do that, so can I. And if there's anything that you want someone to be infectious about, is they see that you love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. So saints, Jesus talked about treasure in the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that? And so when we go to Israel, I don't know if it's on the itinerary, but I know we're going to be in the vicinity. And Jesus spoke on the Sermon of the Mount, and that's where the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor, and you know, all that, all the Beatitudes. But let's look at this. That's from on top of the hill, and that's the Sea of Galilee. Now, when you hear about the Sea of Galilee, it's not a saltwater ocean. Or a sea. It's a giant freshwater lake. That's what the Sea of Galilee is. But they just call it the Sea of Galilee. And there are little fishes like this and big ones from here to that wall with big mouths like this. I'll share a story on another time. Let's look at that. It's beautiful. Beautiful lake. But yet that same lake, if a storm whips up, this is where the apostles and the disciples were in the boats, and you hear about the storms that they thought they were going to die. Well, the way the mountains are geographically placed, that the winds can come in there, and it'll be like if you were in the ocean storm. And it just goes. And that's the same water, body of water that Jesus walked on. And guess what? We're going to be blessed to be on that boat. Amen. Let's look at another. Now, this is a monastery. Behind the monastery, that's the entrance of this monastery. Now, we're not, normally we don't go inside. You know why? Because there's some really mean nuns that run this place. And I remember Pastor Leo was doing a teaching for us out here, and one of the nuns came to the window, "Hush! Keep it down!" And I remember Pastor Leo goes, "Where's her joy? Where's her joy?" We didn't get angry at her. He said, "Where's her joy at?" So behind this monastery up here is where they call the Mount of Beatitudes. And Jesus, when he spoke, there would be like 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people on this hillside. And so we wondered, how can the people way down there hear him? So our tour guide, Ito, he said, "I want you guys to go down to the very bottom of this hill, the way it's positioned." So he did. And so we all went down there, and he stood on top, and all he did was, "Hello," and the voice carried all the way down, like if Jesus had a megaphone. It was incredible. I mean, I'm telling you, when you start seeing these for yourself and you start understanding what, you know, all these things that are mentioned in the Word of God, it becomes alive. You're like, wow. I think we got another shot here. This is, that's the Mount of Beatitudes right up there from the other side of the lake. So I remember Ito. Do you see the little monastery up there on the top? Okay, so we were down on the bottom by the road down there. He told us to go down, and then he would just speak, and we heard him so clear, like if he had a microphone. It was just incredible. I think we got one more. Let's see. Yes, and that's another view of the monastery. So the monastery's the front, and then there's the backside, and the backside is where it looks down. Beautiful place. It's just so serene. And that's just one little place in the Sea of Galilee area, and it's not too far away from Tiberias. And what I'm going to hopefully do when we get there is make some reservations to this beautiful, beautiful restaurant. And it's called Dex, D-E-C-K-S. And they have this huge, giant deck going right into the Sea of Galilee. And they have dining room tables, and you're having dinner right on the Sea of Galilee. It's like, whoa, it's mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. Hallelujah. So, during the Mount of Beatitudes, Jesus talked about where we should be storing our treasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a bank account, having CDs and IRAs. But the moment we're gone, that stays behind. Can I get an amen? It stays behind. You didn't come into this world with anything. You're not going to leave this world with anything. Naked you came into the world. Naked you will leave. Let's look at this right up here. Matthew 6:19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in." If you can let me know the greatest thief on this earth that can go into heaven and break in there, man, I will sign over my house to you. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where should our heart be? Loving God, praising God, serving others, raising them up, establishing and building their faith. There's people in our lives right now, they're in despair. There's people in our lives that don't go to church. They don't know anything about God like we do. But God has us as a light before them. Can I get an amen? So this kind of investment, saints, includes tithing and giving offerings in church, but it's much broader. Any unselfish giving to meet the needs of others, especially the poor, creates a deposit in eternity. The person without God who selfishly pursues wealth will lay up a treasure of God's wrath. What? Boy, you got any scripture on that? Oh, yeah, I do, right up here. Come now, you rich, weep in hell for your miseries that are coming upon you in James chapter 5. Look at this. And your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. What? These are people that are wealthy, and they have nothing to do with God. They won't even help their fellow man. They are filthy rich and greedy and covetous, and they're looking to get more and obtain more on this earth, and it's just going to fade away. Let's look at the next verse. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept back, well, look at this, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the days of what? Slaughter. So this is why Paul was sharing with Timothy. You need to address to the wealthy that are coming into the church and just redirect their mind so that they learn how to glorify God and magnify God. But you can only go so far. It now boils down to the individual. Can I get an amen? So saints, in doing so, those who give are those who provide a good foundation for the future and experience real life as it's meant to be. So in contrast to those seeking riches and ending in ruin and destruction like we just read, these generous, rich people find true life both on earth and eternity. These are the ones that are wealthy and they learn to do it God's way. Because why? God is the source of all life. And all those who live his way experience really real living. Real living. And you know who was one of the first to write this down? And it was recorded in the Old Testament. Who was the one that lost everything and then God just blessed them back? Some people go, Job. No, it's Job. Look at Job up here. Job 14, 13. Oh, that you would hide me. This is Job who understood. When everything was taken away, this guy was the wealthiest man. This guy was the Bill Gates of the day. He had everything. He had children, he had wealth, he had houses. Man, the guy was so blessed. He was one of the richest men recorded in the Word of God. And then the devil went up. Because you know the devil can still go up to heaven and back. And the angels were given an account to God. And so here comes Satan strolling up in heaven. And so God says, hey, Satan. It's almost like, I'm paraphrasing. What are you doing up here? And Satan says, oh, I'm going to and fro, seeking who I may devour. He goes, consider my servant Job. And then Satan told God, oh, you put a hedge of protection around him. That's why. He goes, bring your hedge of protection down and let me touch him, and I can get him to curse you in your face. So let me just say this tonight. One of your prayers should be, oh, God, please don't boast about me. Because if God boasts about you in heaven, guess what? He'll hit that guard down. He'll let Satan come and have his way with you. And you're going to go, wow! So be careful what you pray for. Look at this. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past. Why did Job say that? Because God allowed Job to see that in the last day, God was going to pour out his wrath on all the unbelievers when he takes his church home. So all those, some of the people you may know now, some of the people that are maybe acquaintances, family, whoever they may be, if they're not walking with God when Jesus takes the church home, the wrath of God is what's left for them. So look at this. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time. This is an appointed time because he understood that there's a time when God's going to come for his church. And remember me. Look at this. If a man dies, shall he live again? This is the faith of the Christian life, is that we know that if we go into the dirt as a believer, God's going to come back for us. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Look at this. Shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change, what? Comes. This is why in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says that when Jesus appears, he said that when the angel sounds the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord forevermore. At that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we will be like him. Woo, man! How many can't wait for that day to happen? I can't wait. And those who already died and went on to Jesus, they're in their glorified, man. They are worshiping God and praising God. Hallelujah. And guess what? They're up there waiting for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. God is so good. And look at this in verse 15. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps. But do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. Man, he saw the blood of Jesus that would cover our sin. This is why when God looks down, he don't look at your sin no more. Hallelujah. He looks at the blood that has erased your iniquity. Man, thank you, God. This is why I don't understand these people that believe that once you're sealed and saved by God, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. Well, show me. Show me in the Word. If you're a true believer, he seals you until the day of redemption. Hallelujah. This is the confidence that we have. We are, as I preached a couple of weeks ago, we're not in the courtroom no more. He's not our judge no more. We've entered into the family room. He's our Father, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Come on, you got to believe that. Hallelujah. Man, don't fall for the traps of the enemy. God said, don't walk in fear. You walk in faith now. And you believe wherever you go, Abba, Daddy's with me. Hallelujah. Now, if we get out of line, he'll spank us. Well, thank you, God, for spanking me, because I probably needed it. But he won't forsake us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, but there's people that, you know, here's an analogy, and I'll use it, and then we move on to verse 20. It's like this. So you're working to strive for 20 years, you know, of a bad thought. I rebuke it. You know, you're doing everything real. Everything, you know, just, I'm going to stay holy. Okay. So right a minute before Jesus comes for the church, you fall into a moment of sin and you're lusting after someone. And then all of a sudden he comes, he says, I'm sorry, but I'm casting you in the lake of fire. What kind of God would be that? What kind of God would do that to us? He saved us in our junk. He knew what we were. He knows our body's frail. He knows that this sinful body still sins because it's not changed and we don't have his body like his yet. When we get his body, guess what? We won't have no more thoughts like that. Our heart, everything is changed and we're like him. Hallelujah. This is why he had to come. That's why he said on the cross, it is finished. What's finished? The work, the plan of redemption for mankind. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you so blessed? Man, don't let someone tell you, oh man, well, you know, you can stray away and fall into sin. And we can all backslide. It's capable for us to backslide. And some have backslid. But guess what he does? He leaves the 99 and he go rescues that one. Man, listen, God is the one that puts the devil checkmate. He's the one that puts the devil in check. Why? Because the devil constantly tries to distort your mind, tries to confuse you, tries to let you know that you're lesser than a son or a daughter. Man, you got to rebuke that lie. It's a lie from the pit. God has covered us, he's cleansed us, he has saved us, and he's coming back for us. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's move on to verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. As I just said, there's some folks, man, they're gonna put a spin on you, and guess what? A majority of them don't have no scripture to back it up. They don't. They'll tell you, well, that's my conviction. Okay, great. Oh, now show me now and back it up with the word. They can't. That's why some have learned traditions of men, but they haven't understood. They haven't really did an in-depth of the study of the word of God to find out that God loves us. And he did the greatest thing ever that happened in the history of the world. And that was to die for you and me. Man. Saints, one last time, Paul exhorted, encouraged, and urged Timothy to guard the teachings and instructions given to him. No matter how influential the false teachers would become, Timothy would remain a guardian of the truth, teaching it without wavering and without compromise. Aren't you so blessed? Because Paul had to teach him. God, he had to explain to him. Paul told him, I've been to many cities now, and I'm telling you the same, because there's going to be people with vain babbling. And the same way he exhorted the Colossian church, he's telling him there in Ephesus, man, guard your heart, because there's some false wolves out there. Can I get an amen? Look what how he told them in Colossians right up here. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. It's right up there in the word. There's people going to tell you stuff. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, you got some word to back it up. If you got some word, man, you know what? I'll bow down to God's word. I'm not going to bow down to your philosophy and empty deceit according to the what? Tradition of man. According to the basic principles of the world, and not according to what? Not according to Christ. So if you can show me things that are different, then you know what? I'll bow down to the word of God, but I'm not going to bow down to some philosopher or someone that just says, I have a conviction and have no word to back it up. Look at this. Why? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you know what's in us? The power of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All the fullness of God dwells in us by being born again. And you are what? Complete in him. So what? My question is, what are you lacking? Why is there a lack in your life? The Bible says we're complete in him. And who is the head of all principality and power? He is. Jesus is. Jesus. He's head and principle and power. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Listen, even Jeremiah, the old prophet, man, he even foresaw, and this is what he shared. I believe this is in the Living Bible. Like a partridge that hatches eggs, it did not lay, is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him, and in the end, he will prove to be a fool. Man, these are people, all they do is try to strive for wealth. And they come in with these philosophies, traditions of men, trying to trip up people that truly love God. This is why Paul was saying, Timothy, guard your heart. Guard your heart. There's wolves out there. Wolves. Saints, Paul's ministry on earth would eventually end with his death. Everyone has a day. The Bible says there's an appointed time that we must die. Now, should Jesus tarry? I don't know when that day, an hour, the year, but God does. So all I can say is all of us live our life the fullest before Christ. Glorify him, magnify him, worship him, praise him, serve him, love him, and then love someone like you love yourself. Can I get an amen? Did you know that people are going to hurt you? You know people are going to slander you? People are going to talk about you. But what is God saying? Love them regardless. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there's some folks, they'll hate you, they'll find a reason why they don't like you, and yet they probably don't even know what they're doing. And it's trying to trip you up. So use the word to defend yourself. Can I get an amen? Bible says don't let your anger go down before the sun does. So someone does you wrong, before that sun sets, get it right in your heart. And if they don't want to get it right, that's okay. But you got it right with God. You got it right with God. And so Timothy was entrusted with the truth of the gospel so that he, in turn, would pass it along to others. A guardian of the truth should not be involved in godless, foolish discussions or spend time talking with those who oppose the Lord with their so-called knowledge that is false teaching. Use the word. Always use the word. If there's a theological indifference between someone, sit down in a pleasant way and share scriptures with one another. Can I get an amen? But if they still don't believe like you do, don't be angry. Don't let them go. Let God deal with them. Because if you're believing what God says already written, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. Can I get an amen? So we look at the last scripture before we close. And this is the last scripture in 1 Timothy. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. And then he closes by saying, amen. So saints, those who followed the false teachers had wandered from the faith. Wandered literally means just missing the mark. But it does not imply a permanent condition, but a dangerous and fruitless one. You know, believers can stray away falsely, but God doesn't cast them and condemn. No, they're just going to wander until God wakes them up. A true believer, God will always have them in his heart and have them in his hand. Because the Bible says no one can snatch them out of my hand. And so they're going to be wayward saints. Come on. They're going to be wayward saints. Don't condemn them. You pray for them. Can I get an amen? Just thank God. Say, God, that could be me. But because we have God's wisdom, we choose God. And we can't get mad when they come back to the house of faith. Can I get an amen? We embrace them like God the Father embraces them. Man, my son was lost and now he's found. And so you need to embrace them too. Can I get amen? You can't say, man, that's what you get out there. Well, that could have been you out there too. Man, have the heart of Christ. Reach out for those who are lost. See, true believers would not lose their salvation. But if they follow false teachers, they would waste valuable time in nonsense. Did you catch that? In nonsense. Time that would have been spent learning about and sharing the good news. This is why the Bible says the time that God has given us on earth every day is valuable. And so we close with this scripture. And we're going to look back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. But he says, look at this. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you so that by following them, you may fight the good fight of faith. This is what God is asking us to do. Fight the good fight of faith. Stay in the fight. Can I get an amen? It's not going to, if someone promised you a rose garden, someone lied to you. Someone lied to me. Walking this life is going to cause us to trust the Lord when things fall apart. But you are to stay in the fight. Be encouraged. Look at this. Fight the good fight of faith. Holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Look at what it says. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. And so that's when you pray for them. You don't condemn them. You pray for them. Can I get an amen? You still love on them, man. Oh, Lord, help that person. Help them love the word. Help them love you. And keep my heart loving them. Can I get an amen? Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Man. Paul and Timothy said, we had to turn these over to Satan because they were, I'm going to say this in the only way I know. I think in the Spanish term, well, English and Spanish first, they were cabezón. You know what that means? Knuckleheads. They didn't get it. They didn't understand truth. So their own faith in Christ, it shipwrecked them. And they were kind of like out there just, where am I going? Where do I go? What do I do? You just keep loving them. Because that's what Timothy said here. He said that they were turned over, that they wouldn't blaspheme. So saints, the closing benediction includes plural, meaning indicating that Paul expected this letter to be read to the congregation and to other churches. Paul began and ended with grace. For him, as it should be for us, grace was never a sociable courtesy, but a costly gift from God. Having experienced the grace of God, Paul never tired of praying that others would also experience the same grace. So saints, the book of 1 Timothy provides guiding principles for local churches, including rules for public worship and qualifications for overseers as elders, pastors, and deacons, and special church workers like the widows that we read about. Paul told the church leaders to correct an incorrect doctrine and to deal lovingly and fairly with all the people in the church. The church is not organized simply of the sake of organization, but so that Christ can be honored and glorified. While studying these guidelines as we read through this whole entire first book, don't lose the sight of what is more important in the life of the church saints. It's knowing God, working together in harmony, and taking God's good news to the whole entire world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this marvelous first letter, the whole book of 1 Timothy. Lord, it started out with false teachers. It ended up with false teachers in this whole letter. But God, let us glean on your word. Let us read for what it is, and now let us apply it the best way we know how. Help us trust in you, God. Help us walk circumspectly, oh God. Help us love others because you loved us unconditionally. When you found us, we were headed to a fiery place. And you saved us. And you delivered us. And you have placed now our feet on solid ground. Thank you, God, for this wonderful book. Thank you for the saints that have come out to sit at your feet. I thank you, God, that you have allowed me as a privilege and an honor to serve you, to serve your people, God. And so, Lord, continue to go before us, oh God. As the days in the current world that we live in, we're challenged on every end. And so, God, let us keep our hearts, let us keep our eyes upon you. Lord, that when trials and tribulations come, we would be steadfast in your word. The Spirit of God would rule and reign in our hearts. And our trust would be in you, Lord Jesus. So God, thank you for this wonderful book. And I'm praying for those who are listening right now. Maybe they don't know you. Maybe they've never given their heart to you. And I'm praying, Lord, that you would touch those who could be listening, whether they're listening on the internet, on our website, or maybe every one of us have at least 200 friends on our Facebook page. I pray, God, that one day someone will just say, you know what? I see this guy putting this message up every week. I'm going to sit down and listen. Lord, let that be a divine appointment, that they would hear your word. And Lord, that you would convict their heart. And Lord, that they would surrender finally to you. For it's only you that can give us ears to hear and eyes to see. So God, I'm crying out for mercy. Mercy and grace for those who don't know you right now. And if that's you listening right now, don't turn off the dial. Don't click to another site. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's calling you right now. And so pray this simple prayer. And the prayer don't save you. It's your faith in Jesus Christ, because he's the one that's quickening you right now. He's making you come alive to the word. And if that's you, pray this simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to follow you and to honor you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise and glory in the house. Is he worthy to be praised? Come on, he's worthy.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.